So I want to begin this morning by thanking a huge part of our serve team, of those who volunteer in any area here at Trilogy, and that is our greeting team. Each week, these people stand outside and greet people as they arrive on campus, and literally, rain or shine, they are out there greeting people. They have a conversation with us as we walk. Sometimes they assault you at your vehicle and show those who are new to Trilogy how to get their kids checked in. And generally, they just make us feel welcome. One Sunday recently, I had a new family tell me, "I've never been made to feel this welcomed before at a church." That's high praise, guys, and that is well-deserved. So thanks, greeting team, for all you do. And there is something about feeling welcomed that resonates with us. We enjoy that. Every time I return home from a trip, because I have to travel pretty often for my other jobs, and I walk into the house, my kids make sure that I feel welcomed. I hear, "Daddy," and they come running across the room, and they jump into my arms, and that's just Ethan. It's really awkward. But feeling welcomed is like coming home. When you go into a restaurant or you go into a hotel, Ethan's 15, for those of you who don't know, and he's almost my height now, and so it would be really awkward. When you go into a restaurant or a hotel, you know pretty quickly whether or not you're going to feel welcome there. You know, you could tell right off the bat. And then there are those other times, and we've all experienced this at some point in our lives, where you're not really welcomed. Maybe you're ignored or you're overlooked, and you're just trying to get noticed, and it's not fun at all. It's frustrating, and it makes us never want to come back. Like, I don't want any part of this. This is not where I want to go. And then there are those few times in our lives where we are definitively unwelcome. You know, people are openly hostile towards you, and for whatever reason, people just don't want us to be there. Maybe it's discrimination. Maybe it's personal. They just don't like you. Maybe it's just that the person has gone one too many days without coffee and they have snapped. Whatever the reason is. And incidentally, I just want to apologize today. The coffee out there is not my coffee. I've been roasting for us for the last about 4 Sundays. It's been my coffee out there, and my roaster broke this week. So sad. We're drinking Starbucks today, but as soon as I can scrape together enough nickels to get a new roaster, then we will be back on that trail. But for now, that's where we're at. But no matter what the reason, whether and how we are welcomed affects us. It affects us in a deep way. Now, think for a second about church. If there's ever a place where you should feel welcomed each and every time you come, it's in God's house. The arms of the church should be wide open for any person to come and experience the presence of God personally, or even just to check it out. If they're curious, if they're searching, if they're open to the possibility, we want them here. But as we're going to see as we look at the rest of the story today, that's not always the case. We're going to look in Mark chapter 11 this morning and see a story that many of you might be familiar with, and it talks about Jesus coming to the temple at the time of Passover. It says, "When they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive who were buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves, and he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. He said to them, 'The scriptures declare my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves.'" And other passages, this story incidentally appears in all 4 of the Gospels, so it's pretty important. There's very few stories that appear in all 4 Gospels. Not even Jesus' birth appears in all 4 Gospels, but this story does. And so this has great significance to God, so much so that he wanted it to be seen in all 4 of the gospel writers' accounts. So I want us to look at a main element that I want to focus on in this passage this morning. And a lot is made and a lot is talked about regarding the fact that Jesus got angry here. You know, in John's gospel, it talks about him making this whip of cords and driving the animals out of there and flipping over the tables of the money changers. I mean, Jesus, he got a little intense here. And so a lot is talked about the fact that Jesus got angry. He got really angry. He flipped over tables, and that's worth talking about. You know, that Jesus, who never sinned, became really angry. And there's a lot to unpack there regarding our emotions and how to handle them in a godly and righteous way. And that's what a lot of people take away from this passage, is just the fact that Jesus got angry. But today I want us to go deeper than that, to take a look at the rest of the story. And I feel we need to be more concerned with what it was that made him angry in the first place. I mean, if something can get Jesus that mad, I want to know what it is so I don't do that thing. And so we need to look at that. Let's look into that together. At first glance, as you look at this story, people assume that Jesus was upset because they were doing business in the temple. Some believe that Jesus was upset that they were ripping people off in the process of doing this business, and there is evidence that that is the case in part. And some have taken this passage to an extreme and have used this passage to say that having a bookstore in a church or having a coffee shop where people have to pay for their coffee in the church is turning God's house into a marketplace and is offensive to God. Now, the true reason for Jesus' outburst here, as we look contextually at the place in history and what it meant, isn't really about the business taking place. And I want us to look as to why. The temple was a place where the people of God went to worship. That's what the temple was for. Even more so during strategic times of the year like Passover. None was more significant than Passover. Everyone came to the temple to make their sacrifice. And it was during Passover that Jesus came to the temple. So this was, Jerusalem was jam-packed with people. You could not squeeze another person into Jerusalem because everyone was there to go to the temple to celebrate Passover together. And many of these people came from a long distance in order to offer their sacrifices at the temple, and it was difficult, if not impossible, for them to bring with them the animals necessary for the sacrifice because they were just traveling too far. So they had to purchase animals there to make this sacrifice. Plus, the animals for sale in the temple were guaranteed to be worthy of the sacrifice. There were all these conditions that had to be placed. They had to be clean animals. They had to be unblemished animals. And so, but if they were for sale in the temple, they would guarantee themselves that they were getting an animal that was worthy for the sacrifice. So the transactions that were taking place here were necessary to provide opportunity for some to come and worship. But let's look further. The money changers. So you first have, you have the people who were selling the animals, the livestock for the sacrifices, but now you have the money changers. They were exchanging currency. The money changers were necessary. Was not just an optional deal. They had to be there because it was prohibited at the temple to offer money that bore the image of a person or of a god. You could not offer that type of coin. The official Roman coins were imprinted with the image of Caesar. So anyone with this impure money needed to trade it in for pure money that they could offer at the temple. And the problem here is that they would sometimes impose a very, very unfair exchange rate. If any of you have ever traveled to another country and you've had to exchange your currency for their currency, you know that they take a fee in the process of doing that. And depending on where you exchange your currency, you're going to get a different exchange rate. Sometimes they're going to charge you more, so you're going to get less for your U.S. dollars in whatever currency you're trading it into. And this temple tax was extremely unfair, and they would swindle people as they came to worship because they didn't have any other options. And that obviously was a problem and would have made Jesus upset. But let's look even further. These transactions, both the animals that were being sold and the currency that was being exchanged, took place in the temple courts. The temple courts, this whole open area, was also known as the outer courts. The temple was set up in such a way that the further you progressed into the temple, the more holy or the more set apart to God the areas became. from the outer courts to the inner courts to the holy place. It culminated then in the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, and where the high priest would enter once a year in order to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of all the people of God. And it was where the presence of God resided in the temple. In fact, it was so powerful that Jewish history tells us that if the priest had not properly cleansed himself, purified himself according to the rituals, and prepared himself fully to enter, he would die immediately upon encountering the presence of God as he walked into the Holy of Holies. So that's what the temple was laid out, but pull back all the way from the Holy of Holies to the holy place to the inner courts and now back to the outer courts that we're looking at here. These outer courts where the business was taking place and where Jesus quite literally flipped out. This is where it happened. The outer courts were also known as the court of the Gentiles because these areas here were the only places in the temple that a non-Jew was permitted to go to worship God. This was the only place, unless you were Jewish, the Gentiles had to stay out here to worship God. They were not allowed into the inner courts or beyond. And so that was the only place that they had accessible to them to worship God. If a non-Jew wanted to worship at the temple, the outer courts was where they would do it. To go beyond that was punishable by death. So here's the thing. If the entire outer courts were taken up with animals and their vendors and the money changers and all the people taking part in these transactions, where was left for the Gentiles and the foreigners to worship at the temple? And the answer is nowhere. They were effectively shut out of the process of worshiping God. There was nowhere for them to come and worship God. It was not a welcoming environment for them, to say the least. And this is a huge, huge deal. Jesus made it quite clear again and again in his ministry that he had come for all people, not just for the Jews. He healed a Roman centurion's servant. He ministered in a Gentile region, casting out demons. He reached out to Samaritans, to those who were hated, to those who were on the outside, to those who were ceremonially unclean and couldn't be talked to, let alone touched. He healed lepers. Jesus flipped the status quo all the time with regard to who he was going to minister to. In John 10:16, Jesus said, "I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold." In other words, I want to minister to the Gentiles, to those who are not Jews. "I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd." And then 1 John 2:2, "He himself, Jesus, is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world." In other words, for those who have yet heard, for those who have not yet made a decision to follow Jesus and accept his forgiveness, Jesus died for them as well, and they need to have the opportunity to encounter his love. And Jesus made it clear why he was cleaning house here in our text from Mark's gospel, where we see even more revealed in the quote of what Jesus said here. Listen, Mark 11:17, he said to them, "The scriptures declare my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." And too many people hang up on that den of thieves instead of the words "for all nations." Because that is the point Jesus was trying to make here. God's intention and desire is for everyone to be able to come and experience his presence. And what got in the way? What got in the way of people being able to come and just worship God? People providing the animals for the sacrifices. Exchanging. These were not bad things. These were good things. They were intended to help people worship God. But this is the point I want you to get, and this is what I want you to walk out of here with today. Good things can get in the way of what God wants to do if we don't have the same mission he does. And this is so critical for us as a church. Guys, you need to understand this. We can do a lot of good things. We can do a lot of good things to take care of one another, to make each other feel good, to make each other feel comfortable and feel loved. We could do a lot of good things to serve one another. We can be involved in a neighborhood group. We can participate on the worship team. We can do all sorts of great stuff to take care of our kids and to teach them and to help them grow. And all those things are awesome. But if they ever prevent us from looking outside the walls and seeing the fact that we are in the middle of a community that needs God's love in an amazingly incredible way, then we are out of the will of God as a church. Good things can get in the way if we don't have the same mission that He does. And God's mission is never maintaining the status quo. We're in temporary living right now, the aforementioned house being constructed. And so we're living in this home that one of the church families is letting us stay in right now. And as we're staying in that home, we've got one of the room where Jonah and Jaden, who's my six-year-old and my my six-year-old and my nine-year-old. When you have six children, you're lucky to remember names, let alone ages. So I got it. My six-year-old and my nine-year-old, they sleep on the same mattress on the floor, okay? And so they're sleeping on this mattress. Well, Jaden, he's six. I don't know if he's breakdancing in his sleep or what the deal is, but this child moves. He's everywhere. And so Jonah told me, he says, I had to wake Jaden up because he had moved so much during the night, he had rolled himself completely up in the blanket like a burrito, and he had the entire blanket wrapped around him, and there was nothing left for Jonah. He was rolled so tightly, and he couldn't get the tiniest bit for himself. Jaden had it all, and he didn't even know it. So Jonah had to wake him up, unroll him from the blanket, take some of the blanket for himself, and then they were able to get back to sleep. And the question I have for us, as he told me this story, it kind of made me think, has the church been asleep for too long? Have we rolled ourselves up in our nice little Jesus blanket and we're hogging it all for ourselves? Is there anything left for those outside the church searching for love, searching for answers? Guys, and we know what the answer is. We know that Jesus is the solution. And yet we're wrapped up so tightly in that blanket. Or I guess a better word would be comforter, because the Holy Spirit's our comforter, right? We're wrapped up so tightly, and we love it so much. And that's great. We need to love Jesus, and we need to pursue Jesus. But guys, we need to be extending Jesus to a world around us. We need to be opening the doors wide to those who need and get the truth. And Jesus does not want us to get into the pattern of business as usual. See, that's what had happened here. They just slipped into this pattern of, well, this is what we do. And they'd forgotten about those who needed to come. And I don't think this story is simply about Jesus getting angry. I think I made that clear. Jesus got angry. I get angry. It's okay to get angry. That misses the point. There's more to this story than that. We need to get angry in a healthy way, but that's a separate conversation. I don't think it's about the animals. I don't think it's about the money changers. Jesus surely had to have known that they were there. I mean, Jesus had spent his time in the temple. He grew up as a faithful Jew going to the temple. He didn't show up one day and say, wow, there are animals and money changers here. I didn't know this. This is wrong. The animals and money changers had always been there. That's how the system worked. It was business as usual for them to be there. And I think one of the reasons Jesus went to the temple that day was to throw out and overturn business as usual. And there are times when we need the tables of our life overturned and the animals to be thrown out. It's just so easy to fall into that trap of just doing what you've always done, to be content with the way things are. But like we learned from Jonah last week, as we talked about Jonah and the city of Nineveh, God is in the business of reaching people who aren't inside the walls of the church, who aren't part of God's family yet, who, as God put it to Jonah, don't know their right hand from their left. We've got to make sure we're doing everything we can to help those far from God find their way to God. So who was prevented from worshiping in this scenario? As we look at Jesus cleaning out the temple, what can we learn from this? Who was prevented from worshiping? People with a different socioeconomic status. They couldn't afford the temple tax. They were prevented from coming into worship. People with a different ethnic background, they couldn't progress further into the temple where the way was clear because they were shut out of the outer courts. People who didn't have the right religious pedigree. This one is huge. Who needs to be at church more than someone who is far from God? And one of the best compliments, I love when people come to church who aren't in the club. You know, I mean, even here in Texas, pretty much everybody's in the club. Because, I mean, I've said this before, but even the atheists are Southern Baptists in Texas. But, you know, you get people who come to church, and when you get somebody who comes to church who really, truly is new to the whole church thing, and they walk in and they're like, what is this? They just don't get it. They don't know. They don't speak the code. And they come in, and one of the best compliments I've ever received on a message was when a man approached me after service. I didn't recognize him. First time, he came up and he shook my hand, and in the middle of the church lobby, he said, Pastor, that was the best beep talk I've ever heard. And I'm like, that just felt so good. And it was also slightly inappropriate, but it felt good because I knew that this dude really was far from God. And yet God had touched him that day. And God was doing something in his life. Guys, we need more of those kinds of experiences here at Trilogy. We need people who are far from God. Every one of you has a far from God person in your life. And my question to you is, what are you doing to clear the courts for them? What are you doing to invite them? What are you doing to clear the path between them and the cross? Who did Jesus drive out? He drove out those who were trying to keep it an insider's club. The only people God wants out of his church are those who try to prevent others from coming in. And as long as I'm the pastor of this church, and I'm not going anywhere, so you're stuck with me for a long time, but everyone will be welcome to come and worship here at Trilogy. And I want you to make sure you're hearing this. This is important. That means someone who doesn't have enough money to buy a decent set of clothes is welcome here at Trilogy. Someone who hasn't showered in a week is welcome here. I don't care if someone is black, white, brown, purple, or rainbow. They are welcome here. And since I mentioned rainbow, let's talk about that. If someone is same-sex attracted, they are welcome here at Trilogy. That doesn't mean that we're going to endorse anything. It doesn't mean we're going to support anything. But if somebody wants to come and learn about Jesus, bring it on. Come, join us. If someone is searching for God, they are welcome here. And we are all responsible to make them welcome. In fact, we need to go further than that. We need to be going out and bringing them in. That's our job, church. And then once they get here, we let the Holy Spirit change them, transform them, make them a new person. And then our job is to disciple them and make them more like Jesus, to show them what it looks like to follow Jesus, to show them what it looks like to live a life of purity and holiness and following and living according to God's word. That's all on the other side of that. We sometimes flip the script and we're like, well, once somebody gets to a point of readiness, then I'll invite them to church. No, get them in here. Let him experience God's presence. Let him do the work. And then we get to partner with God in helping them become disciples. When I was growing up, there was a sign over the door as you left the church that said this: you are now entering your mission field. That was over the door. Every time you walked out of the church building, that's what you read as you were walking outside. Church, we need to make that happen. Let's fill this room with people who are searching for the truth, people who need God's help, who need to know his love. The church exists for everyone to discover and pursue God. And when we take our focus off of worship and we put it on worthiness, we miss Jesus every time. Because Romans 3:10 tells us, as the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. Not you, not me. We're not righteous. We're not worthy. Jesus is the only one who's worthy and has made us worthy. And as Luke comes back up, I want to ask you, you know, and ask ourselves the question this morning, what happens on the other side of this clearing of the temple courts? What happens on the other side of that decision? What happened after Jesus threw these money changers from the temple? I imagine there was probably a shocked silence. noise, tons of activity. Jesus comes in, flips everything over, drives everybody out. I can imagine people awkwardly waiting to see what would happen next. And this is what Matthew describes happened next. In Matthew 21, 14 and 15, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David." The Bible tells us the blind and the lame came to him, and children recognized him as Son of David. Think about it, guys. Immediately after Jesus dealt with the insiders, he dealt with the roadblocks, people who were getting in the way, he became instantly a magnet for the very ones that were so often taken advantage of and so often ignored. Maybe when we start going out of our way to invite others and to clear the path for them to see Jesus, some will walk that path. People will make the right choice. The world is full of people who are looking for answers and for someone to reach them. And if we don't do it, who will? This is our job. This is what Jesus gave us the mandate to do. And he modeled it for us right here as he cleaned out the temple courts. He did this as a model for us. He showed us that, guys, it is not an insider's club. This is not just for those who think they belong. This is for everyone to come in and experience my love. I will change them. I will complete them. I will make them become followers of me. That's my job. Your job is to bring them, go out, let them know about my love, and then walk with them. Help them to see what it looks like to follow me. Today is Pentecost Sunday, the day when we remember how God sent us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why did God send us the Holy Spirit? Acts 1:8, Jesus was very clear, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Guys, listen to what Jesus said there. When I send the Holy Spirit, this is what he's going to do. He's going to give you power. That's great. We love that. Empower me, God. I want it. To be my witnesses. You are empowered to go tell others who God is. And then he goes, in Jerusalem. What's Jerusalem? That's right here. That's where we're at. That's our communities. In Judea, that's the surrounding area. People like us. And then he throws in Samaria, the Samaritans. They were not people that were liked by Jews. And so he's saying, hey, you're to tell people that are not like you, people who think differently than you, people who believe differently than you, people who live differently than you. You're to tell them. You're to be my witness to them. And then to the ends of the earth. Jesus laid it all out in Acts 1:8 and says, this is what I am empowering you to do. Now go do it, church. To empower us to focus on those who are outside the walls, to be witnesses to God's incredible love and show others how much they matter to him. Earlier, I mentioned the Holy of Holies and how the high priest would enter only after preparing and purifying himself. In fact, there was a huge curtain, and Jewish tradition tells us that this curtain was as thick as a man's hand. That's a thick curtain. It was made this way so you couldn't accidentally enter into the Holy of Holies. It couldn't be gently brushed aside, it couldn't be torn or even stumbled through. Setup team, you think those curtains are hard to hang? Imagine that one. And yet this is what happened when Jesus died on the cross, Matthew 27. Then Jesus shouted out again, and he released his spirit at that moment. The curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That curtain that was that thick was torn in two from top to bottom at the moment that Jesus released his spirit. And that shows us symbolically, and it showed the Jews practically, that Jesus had changed the game. It was all different from that point forward. That we no longer have to go through a priest, that the presence of God is not contained in a temple, but it dwells in us. And through Jesus, we have access to God 24/7, 365 days a year, we have access to God. It takes you and it takes me reaching out to someone in your life that maybe thinks differently than you, that you think is an impossible case, that would never respond to the truth. It takes us reaching out with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to make that happen. I think I've shared this story before, but when I was in college, I was an RA, a resident advisor in my dorm, and our RD was openly gay, and I worked with him for that year, and it was a challenging relationship because obviously he believed very differently than I did, and I really prayed and asked God to help me to build a friendship with Adam and to really try to understand him and help him to see who I really was, and so we've formed this relationship throughout that school year. And at the end of the year, God really used him to reframe my perspective on people who had sin in their lives, who struggled with sin, because I struggle with sin. You struggle with sin. We all struggle with sin. I'm just grateful that I have the blood of Jesus to cleanse me from my sin. And so God just really opened my eyes a lot to people who are hurting and people who are in need and people who need Jesus. And so the end of the year, I was graduating that year, and the church that we had started did a graduation Sunday, and they asked us to put the faculty member who had had the greatest impact on our lives, and I put Adam's name down because God really used Adam to show me a lot. Little did I know they were going to call and invite Adam to come to church. And so they did. They called Adam, and they said, hey, we want to invite you to come to Crossroads Church. We're honoring our graduates this Sunday. One of our students had put down that you were the faculty member that had had the greatest impact on his life this year. And he said, and it was Jeff Kosak. And my pastor told me that Adam just burst into tears on the phone. And he said, I'll be there. And he came that Sunday, and everybody was very welcoming to him and embraced him and just had a really great time. And as we were walking out, I wish I could say that he went to the altar and he fell on his face before God, and that didn't happen. But we walked out of the church that morning, and he hit the steps, and he turned to me before we even hit the bottom of the steps. He goes, Jeff, I want you to know that today changed the way that I look at God and at Christianity. He said, all I have faced my entire life is hatred and ridicule and being pushed away. I don't want anything to do with you. He said, today for the first time, I felt the love that you guys talk about. He said, it's going to cause me to think about God in a different way. Guys, I just want you to see, when we open our arms to people who are far from God, God's going to do something. When we clear out the outer courts from all the stuff that gets in the way, when we break out of the routine, when we begin to live the mission that God has called us to, God is going to transform people's lives. Guys, that's why we're here. We're not here to keep church people happy. We're here because there are people far from God that need to be brought close to Him. That's my job, and that's your job. Let's do it together. He came to show us that nobody's worthy, and we're only made worthy because of Jesus. And if you're here today and you're not perfect, you're among friends. You're in the right place because none of us is perfect. And if you're here and you're searching, you're among friends because we're searching as well. Some of us are just further along in our search than some of the rest of us, but we're all in this together. And if you're here and you're wanting to find the answer is Jesus. Not only did he come to show us the way to God, he was willing to fight for it, and he gave his life to show us. And before you leave today, I want to give you the opportunity to make a decision to follow him. So we're going to close in prayer this morning. I'd like you to bow your heads with me. We're going to pray together.